All right. Well, 17 years ago, I preached through the letter of James and memorized it then for the first time. Then I recited it to the congregation. Then when I've been able to do that, it has blessed people. So I pray it will do it again today. So 17 years later, we went through it again, not in 47 sermons, but in 14. This is the 14th today. And what I'd like to do, it seemed to go well in Saratoga. I will recap it first. So we'll go through the outline that's in your bulletin. Kind of recap some of the main teachings of James. If there were a million people doing this, there'd be a million different ways to do this. So this is just the way I've done it. And I pray it's the Lord doing something good that will bless each one of you. And so as we talk about James, I'll refer to some of the verses, but just kind of the broad strokes. Let's talk for a moment, first of all, about number one, the audience. Then, who received this letter first in its first original context? Because we've got to understand that first. Before you can apply any scripture, you have to understand that it was a letter that God wrote to a specific people 6,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, this one 2,000 years ago. You have to understand what God inspired the author, which we'll talk about in a moment, to write to those people then. Once you understand that, then you'll begin to be able to understand how does that then apply to us today. Okay? If you don't understand that, you're going to misinterpret much of the Bible. So the audience were Jews from Jerusalem, verse 1, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. So they're Jews from Jerusalem that were persecuted and pushed out of Jerusalem, and I'll explain where they all went. Here's Acts chapter 8, verse 1 up above. Saul, before he was converted, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except for the apostles. So hold that in your mind when we come to explaining who James is. Okay? So these Jews have been pushed out of their homes. That would create a lot of tension in my life. That would create a lot of stress. I'd never be able to go back to where I was born and raised. Now, we come to Acts chapter 11, verse 19, and it tells us a little more. It says that, so then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, who was stoned, made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. And as you're going to see, James's main concern initially is to Jewish people. So here's the map. If you look down at the bottom, the first word that appears inside that red area there is Judea. So Jerusalem is in there. So from Jerusalem, a little bit north, these people are chased away from their homes or they're going to get killed or thrown in prison. So they go into Judea. Just north of that, we just read Samaria. And then you see Decapolis there. Those are 10 Greek cities. These Jews are just spread all over the place, abroad. Go up through Phoenicia, then along the coast. And you see Syria, just above that, Antioch. Then across a little bit of the sea, there's Tarsus. That's where Saul was from. And then Cilicia is right there. The little island out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea there is the island of Cyprus. So there were Christians on the island there as well. So what's happening is, now let's talk about the author. The author of this letter, obviously, identifies himself, the first word of the letter, as James. James is the half-brother of Jesus. Mary and Joseph are his parents. As you know, Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit in Mary. And so James is his younger brother. So he grows up, as we've alluded to many times as we've studied this, grew up in the same house as Jesus, watching his older brother, not even believing in him. Being a sinner, he was probably a brat. He probably made fun of his older brother. I'm sure he did. He thought he was crazy. We have that right in the scriptures. And so he lives his entire life until the crucifixion of Jesus, not believing in Jesus. And then after Jesus is resurrected and appears to him, he becomes a believer and soon rises to the top of the leadership in Jerusalem of the apostles. And so I think what happened was all this training that he grew up with, all of the Old Testament law taught to him, seeing it modeled perfectly by his older brother, then when the Holy Spirit converted him, it all came together and it happened rapidly. It just, aha, he connected the dots and put the puzzle together and made sense. And so James is the human author that God used. However, we all know that ultimately the author of all of Scripture is God himself. So God, through his Holy Spirit, was inspiring James to write to these Jews. Why would James write to them? Although he doesn't explicitly tell us, I think the right answer, or one of the right answers, is here are these, because he talks about trials so much, here are these Jews who have been pushed out of their homes, they've been ostracized in Jerusalem, you know, they grew up, this is who I am, this is part of my identity, and now I'm being shoved out there, and then who knows how they were being treated where they were sent to. We know that oppression is taking place. And so persecution and oppression and just being out there among false idols, there were all of these temptations that would have been going around them, going on around them, and putting pressure upon them, as we're going to study in a little bit, not to endure these trials that they were facing. So James is writing them a letter of encouragement. And he's also writing some clear instruction to keep them on the path. It would be so easy for them to deviate. And so in 108 verses, I've quoted other commentators, I'm not sure how they came up with this number, but as 54 imperative, 54 commandments. Now, I went through it this week myself. I looked up every word in James that is in the imperative mood, and I only found 47. However, there are many participles with, here's a big theological term, if you want to be smart, say this. Participles with imperatival force. Okay, in common language, they have the power of an imperative, but they're a participle. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. Here's just an example. So when you're reading Scripture, just because it isn't in the imperative mode, if you get out your little Greek help and it says it's not an imperative, it might be an imperative. Look at 121. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness, that's a participle, but with imperatival force. Therefore, what should you do when you read that? Put aside all filthiness. And all that remains of wickedness. Put aside all wickedness. It becomes a commandment to us. But even though it's in participle form. And then in humility, receive. That's the only imperative in the verse. But do you get what I'm saying? So when you do it that way, there are many, many more many more commandments in James than just 54. So he's telling these people what to do. He's saying these are the boundaries. Don't wander from the truth, as we discussed last week. Okay? So he's encouraging them not to quit, not to sin, and we'll talk more about that. The most important thing any book of the Bible does is tells us who God is. That's what we need to know. What we're always tempted to do is to forget who God is. Then we can wander because we believe untrue things about him. So what does James teach us about God? He teaches us that he's a giving God. He calls him that in chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives, or let him ask the giving God. He tells us that he, over in chapter 4, he says that he gives us grace. He gives grace to the humble. He teaches us that God is generous. He said, if you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives to all men generously and without reproach. God has everything. God owns everything. Every bit of power in the universe is his. Every good thing is his. And therefore, he gives it to us. He's also good. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He never changes. God was good a zillion years ago. He'll be good a zillion years from now. He will never change. He is the giving God. He wants to give you everything you will ever need. He has plenty of grace to do that. We just have to ask. He teaches us that God is a gracious God. He is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We talk about that a lot. James also teaches us, so, and this is important for persecuted and tried Christians to understand. This is important for each one of us to understand when we're going through it. And that he is the governing God. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and engage in business, spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will also live and then do this or that. So God is governing all things. There's a tremendous peace that can come to us when we admit that and we submit to that. God is in control of everything. He is sovereign. And he is giving, generous, good, and gracious. All at the same time. And therefore we can be encouraged to stand up under our trials because we know that God is purposeful in this. He's going to use this, and I'll talk about that in a moment. And I can just trust him through it. For this very, very short period of time that we're going to live in this fallen world. So, what about the audience today? Who's the audience today? Today! You! Me! It's us! It's the church! And if we can begin to understand what he meant to them then, we can begin to apply it today now. Okay? Now, the audience today, like the audience then, has a problem, a couple problems. Our problem is this, and this is how James frames it. We are duped by desires. All of our fleshly desires are what our own trained flesh and Satan appeal to in order to cause us to wander and get out of the fishbowl and play with the cats, where we die. Okay? So we are duped by those desires. James said, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. He said each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own desires, his own lusts. Then when lust has conceived, it's that process that we've talked about a lot. It begins in here with something that I want to satisfy. Now, I want my way. And then I begin to mull that over and think about it, and it becomes a fantasy, and then I just start going that direction. Then it's a lot harder to turn me back. So we're duped by those desires, and we're polluted by our pride. James said, God is opposed to the proud. Why? Because pride is the plaque that clogs up the arteries within us so that we cannot receive God's grace. Every time we exalt ourselves and we say, I already have the answer, don't confuse me with the facts. Every time I puff myself up with pride and say, I know better than God. I want to do it my way. And I can think of a few ways to rationalize that so that it sounds like it's okay. But that's all pride. But it says that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, because we get rid of all that plaque in the arteries and we just receive what God has for us. So if we were to sum up all of the 54 plus commandments that we find in James, what is our prescription? What is James really telling us to do? In a couple of the big, big, broad themes that most of the rest of it fall under, is, first of all, don't quit. Don't quit. What should you do when you are facing a trial? I'm going to show you a picture in a moment of what that trial is like. What should you do? Don't quit. That's what James is saying. He's saying endure. This is the picture we've been using. That Olympic weightlifter has to get the weight over his head, and then that creates a tremendous amount of stress on his body. But he has to remain under, he can't just get it up there and drop it. He's got to remain under it for a specified period of time in order for the lift to count. Similarly, every single trial, you've heard me say it 1,000 times, some of you are new here today, but every trial that you are facing today, every trial that you will face tomorrow, creates a tremendous amount of stress on you. And the temptation is powerful to quit. But we have to hypomene, remain under it. And we translate that, James translates that, endurance or perseverance. We have to remain under it so that God can make it count. He can do every trial that we face is something that God has put in your life in order for Him to sanctify you and to test your faith, purify it of any impurities there, to make you trust Him more. He is working. He is making you more like Jesus. And the trial is the means by which He is transforming you. When we understand that, we have a much better chance to remain under it. Another big word James uses, an important word, is we translate it patience. This is the Greek word, makrothemia. It's a having a long fuse. It can be applied in many ways in our lives. For James, it is wait for the Lord. Be patient. Don't sin. I already had quit. Yeah, don't quit and don't sin. Don't let it blow. Don't say, I'm out of here. I've had enough. Don't say something that is not true about God. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. God, that's not true. God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. So don't believe something that's not true about God. Don't say something that's not true about God. That will help us remain under and be patient so that God can perform his work in those who believe. Again, these people are facing persecution. They're facing oppression. They're facing the same kinds of temptations you and I face every day of our lives. And they want to quit and they want to sin, because that's the easy way out. But James says that will not bring about holiness. That will not honor the Lord. That will not create a witness in his church that will accurately convey to the people around us what God is like. Okay. That's how I'd sum up James. And I hope that as you read your Bible, how often? At least every day. Minimum. As you read your Bible in a meaningful way, as I demonstrated to the children, as you do that, I hope that James is a helpful book to you, as it has been to me, for the rest of your life. All right, now I'm going to recite James. If you are compelled to follow along the New American Standard, you may do that. If that's helpful for you to understand it better, if it helps the tea bag soak a little bit, don't do it looking for mistakes or you won't get anything out of it. I'll probably make a few mistakes. But my prayer would be to redeem this time that we are all together is that as I say it, that the very word of God that he inspired James to write would come forth and the Holy Spirit would do whatever he wants to do in your life. Okay? All right. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you might be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will fade away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. My brethren, do not hold your face in your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. If a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, "Here, you sit in a good place." And then you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down by my footstool." Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," you are doing well. But if you show partiality You are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit murder," also said, "Do not commit adultery." Now, if you didn't, adultery and murder. Therefore, if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. My brethren, if a man says that he has works, says that he has faith but has no works. No, back up. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm and be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellows, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. So who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. For he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? I really got into that. I lost where I was. Oh yeah, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business, make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall also live. Or we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasures. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain against one another, brethren, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job, and you've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, but let your yes, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed with prayer that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Amen. So,